Good morning. So we'll be looking at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 10, as Jesus makes his resurrection from the dead. So starting with the first verse of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. As for yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their houses. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, we give you praise and glory for these words from the Gospel of John. We give you praise and glory that you have risen from the dead. We give you praise and glory that you have accomplished so much for us through your resurrection, Lord Jesus. We just give you the praise and the glory for this and for all things. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes and our ears to hear these words from your scripture and to know and understand what we need to recognize today. I pray also, Lord, that as I speak here this morning, that nothing would come out of my mouth except what you would have spoken to your people for their good and your love to them. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So, John gives us this very fascinating narrative of Jesus' resurrection. He says here in verse 1 that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So the first day of the week would be Sunday, according to a Jewish calendar. And so that Sunday morning, they went and Mary Magdalene and other women, as we read from the other Gospels, there were other women who went with her to the tomb and they saw that the stone was rolled away. Being the first day of the week, that's how we end up with becoming the day that we worship Christ each Sunday morning, because it was a Sunday morning that he rose from the dead. And Mary came and saw that the tomb had been opened, or that the stone, rather, had been rolled away while it was still dark. So she'd gotten up very early that morning to go and apply more spices to properly do the completion of the burial process and the burial ritual of Jesus, because it had been so rushed on Friday afternoon that there wasn't time to do it completely the way it was supposed to be done. So she shows up on Sunday morning to finish the job. And to her surprise and amazement, she sees the tombstone has been rolled away. Now that becomes important, because it was a very heavy stone that was very hard to move. It would probably take two or three men to move it back out of the way so that you could actually walk into and out of the tomb. Some people in the arguments that they deny Christ is risen say that, well, the women themselves took Jesus' body and hid it so they could claim that he had been risen from the dead. But that idea falls flat on its face just from the weight of the stone itself. There's no way Mary and the other ladies with her could have physically moved that stone to get it out of the way and steal Jesus' body. Others will say that, well, the disciples came and stole the body. First, the Gospels record that how the disciples themselves didn't go to the tomb until after the stone had been rolled away. And that they had hidden Jesus' body. Again, that one falls flat because of the narrative, the historical narrative showing that they didn't come to the tomb until after the stone was rolled away. Then you have others who concoct the story that the disciples and the ladies took Jesus' body and hid it, and then concocted this story that he'd been risen from the dead. Well, the biggest problem with that is that no one ever found the body. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders would have pressed and found ways. They would have arrested probably the disciples and pressed on them to know where Jesus' body was laid. But we also know from the other Gospels that this was not the case, because the Roman guards who were placed at the tomb recorded an earthquake happening and the stone was rolled away. And so then they ran to the Pharisees to report what had happened. And the Pharisees concocted a story that the disciples had hidden Jesus' body. And the simplest solution to disproving that Jesus had risen from the dead was just produce his dead body, which would have been fairly simple for them to accomplish. But then you have another issue as to why this doesn't hold water, that the disciples stole his body and then claimed that he'd been risen from the dead. And that is that he suffered and died. They suffered and died believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. 12 men, each suffering a brutal death, and all they had to do was deny that Jesus was risen from the dead. And that's a very hard secret to keep, especially under that kind of torture. In fact, when Nixon ordered the break-in to the DNC, Democratic National Committee, at the Watergate offices in 1971, there were only three men who knew the secret. Three men. All they had to do was, those three guys had to keep the secret to protect the President of the United States. Three very loyal men to the President of the United States. And all they had to do was keep the secret of Watergate, and the President would not be exposed to any kind of problem. And they couldn't do it. Just three couldn't keep the secret. Now, how are you going to get 12 guys to keep a secret, especially when they're tortured and tormented under the name of Christ? For intellectuals, that's the biggest evidence that many of them see for the legitimacy of the resurrection of Jesus, is because they understand how impossible it is to keep a secret. Especially when they're being tormented and tortured to keep the secret. So we have all this evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Then we see in the other Gospels where he spoke to 500 people after he rose from the dead. And after he makes his appearances to the disciples, which we'll get into in the next couple of weeks. People can't keep a secret. 500 people can only tell you what they know. And what they know is Jesus spoke to them. And then on the day that Jesus ascended, there was this large crowd on the Mount of Olives. probably 500 people, maybe more, that watched him ascend into heaven, rising up off the ground. So you have just too many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus to be able to dismiss it as any of the excuses or any of the claims that non-believers put forth for the resurrection of Jesus. Yet even by the record of John here in the gospel, and when he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's referring to himself in that moment. So he himself is recording as an eyewitness that he and Peter ran to the tomb after Mary had come to them and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She believed that other people had taken the body of Jesus. And if the Pharisees had taken the body, why don't they just produce the body? That would solve the problem right there, as some claim that the Pharisees took the body to, as was recorded in the other Gospels. They said that so that they could deny the resurrection of Jesus. And some even say that grave robbers came to steal Jesus' body. But that falls flat in that grave robbers would unwrap the body, but they wouldn't take the time to fold up the linen cloth and set it off by itself. They would just leave everything in a disheveled mess on the floor if the grave robbers had done it. So at the end of the day, all the evidence, with all the answers to the objections of Jesus' resurrection, show that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And then John records how he and Peter looked at the grave cloths, saw them lying there, and that the face cloth had been folded up and set off to the side, showing, as I mentioned a minute ago, that grave robbers hadn't done it. So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Well, first off, it separates us from all the other religions in the world. Every religion in the world has a birthday for their founder and God. Christianity is the only one that has a resurrection day for their founder and their God. Abraham is the father of the Jews. If you want to go to Hebron in modern-day Israel, they'll escort you right up to the tomb of Abraham, where inside lie the bones of Abraham, the bones of Sarah, the bones of Jacob and Leah, all there in the tomb at Abraham's grave. Abraham is dead, and he's staying dead until Jesus comes back. You can go to different Buddhist temples around the world, and they'll have various ashes from Buddha's body. It has been told in Buddhist history that after Buddha died, his body was burned, and the ashes were then separated and placed in different Buddhist temples all around the world. And they go there and they gladly tell you, with glee they tell you, in this one particular temple, that here inside this shrine to Buddha are the ashes of one of his teeth. Okay, I don't know how you know after you've burned a body to nothing but ashes. How do you know that this little piece of ash is one of his teeth? I don't know how you know that. I don't know how that works, but okay, fine. We'll give you credit. We'll give you the benefit of the doubt for that. But they gladly tell you that Buddha is dead. They don't even try to pretend that he's not. Buddha is dead. And Buddha's going to stay dead until Jesus comes back. The other major religion is Islam. Muhammad was the founder of Islam. And there in the city of Mecca, they have Muhammad's tomb. In fact, they so openly proclaim Muhammad's tomb that once a year in a holy week, millions of Muslims come and march around Muhammad's tomb there in Mecca. They don't even pretend anything. They openly state that Muhammad is dead. They don't even try to hide it. Muhammad is dead. And Muhammad is going to stay dead until Jesus comes back. But Jesus, he's not dead. Jesus is alive. He is a risen Savior. And because he lives, we have all the benefits and promises of the New Testament. We have the promises that he is our Messiah. He is our Savior. That he actually paid the price for our sins and our death, and his resurrection from the dead is the evidence that God accepted his sacrifice on the cross for us and to cleanse us from our sins. We are clean because of his resurrection. We are redeemed as a result of his resurrection. Paul talks about the importance of Jesus' resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's take a quick peek over there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 22. So I'll start reading here in the 12th verse. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, only we are the people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So what does Paul tell us the consequences of the resurrection? He tells us there in verse 20 that because Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, there is a resurrection of the dead. And because there is a resurrection of the dead, we can have hope in our own resurrection from the dead on the day of Christ's return. If the Lord tarries, every one of us will die. Every one of us will be laid in a grave, and there we will stay dead until Jesus' return. But hallelujah, praise God, that's as long as we're going to stay dead. Because once Jesus returns, he will raise us up from the dead and we will be joined with him to live in eternal glory forever and ever. that rightfully raises the question, well, what about the time between our death and the time that Christ returns? Well, Paul also tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we can have confidence that on the day we die, we shall, as the song we just sang, cross the river of this life into the next life, crossing the river of death, and we will be with the Lord in our souls, in our hearts, and in our minds. The body itself shall be left behind on this earth, but our souls will be present with Christ, and we will enjoy eternity with Him, even before He returns. What a beautiful and glorious Savior that we have so much to look forward to. And because of all that we have to look forward to, and because of all the promises surrounding His resurrection and ours, and the hope of the intermediate state of being with Him, all of that causes us to praise God and to not fear death. Now, I understand the idea of death is scary. But why is it scary? Why do people fear death? They fear it because they don't know what's going to happen when they die. Some people fear it because of the physical aspect of dying, that they are afraid of the physical pain or agony or whatever is going to be experienced during their death. And it is true. Sometimes people experience a very painful death. But many times they do not. Many times a person dies and they experience a very brief moment of pain and discomfort. So why do people fear what's going to happen next after death? Why are they afraid? Because they don't know what's going to happen. But that's not our problem. We know what's going to happen, hallelujah. We know that in the moment of our death, we're going to be with Jesus and enjoy His glory and the beauty of eternity with Him. We don't need to fear it. Which then raises a very important but difficult and uncomfortable question for this morning. Do you still fear death? If not, praise God, hallelujah. We give glory to Him for our walk with Him, and that gives us the comfort of knowing that there's nothing to fear in death. But if you do still fear death, the question is why? If it is because you do not know what's going to happen after death, then take comfort in the realities of what I've been saying. Here's the truth. When you die, you will experience the brief moment of pain and discomfort that comes with death. And then you will be with Jesus in eternity, completely free of everything that's wrong with this world and completely free of everything that's wrong with these frail, fallen bodies that we have. It'll be a glorious day. It may and still be a grieving and sorrowful day for those whom you leave behind, but for you it will be a glorious day. And death itself, while some fear the physical aspect of death, is not really that much to be feared either. The story is told that when D.L. Moody was on his deathbed, that he was singing hymns with the people around him, and then as he passed in from this life into the next, Moody spoke these as his last words, "This is death." It was a statement of indignance, of dismay, that everything people fear about dying was so inconsequential, so not a big deal when he died. In actuality, the fear of death is greater than the actual experience of death, at least for what Moody described in his dying moments. Praise God, hallelujah. Now, of course, that only applies to those of us who've put our faith in Christ, who've decided that He is the Lord and Savior, the sacrifice of our sins, and the risen Lord. You must believe three things to have eternal life. You must believe that Jesus is God's Son. You must believe that His sacrifice on the cross made the full payment for all of our sins and for all of your sins individually. And thirdly, you have to believe that He is raised from the dead. Now, why is it so important that we believe He's raised from the dead? Paul talks about that here. And what does he say? He talks about people who are denying the resurrection here at the beginning of this passage in 1 Corinthians and the implications of that. Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Himself has not been risen from the dead. And what does he say? If in Christ we hope and He's not actually been risen from the dead, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people are most to be pitied. Without the resurrection of Jesus, everything we believe is worthless. It just crumbles in upon itself and implodes. All of Christianity implodes if the resurrection is not true. It is the foundational pillar of Christianity and belief in Christ. That's why men have over the centuries tried so hard to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. Because they understand that if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity falls apart and it's nothing but just a senseless, useless belief system. But hallelujah, praise Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And we will reign with Him one day forever and ever as priests and sons and daughters in His kingdom. We will give praise to Him from day on and day on, and it will never get tired and grow wearisome. We will be reunited in our own resurrection with our glorified bodies. We won't experience pain like what we do now or any of the problems we have now. This world will fall apart and just be destroyed, and the new heaven and the new earth will be perfect with no sin, no pain, no death, and no grief or sorrow. All of that is afforded to us because Jesus has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. I know I've really emphasized His resurrection during this sermon, but I can't emphasize it enough. I could go on for the next hour if I tried emphasizing how important His resurrection is, and it still would not be enough. I want to make this crystal clear. I do not want there to be any ambiguity about this whatsoever. Jesus is risen from the dead. And unless you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, you are not saved. You are still lost in your trespasses unless you believe Jesus is risen from the dead. It is that critical that He, A, has risen from the dead, and B, that we believe it. And I can say that so boldly and unashamedly and so forthright to you because of what Paul has said here. If he's not risen from the dead, his sacrifice was useless and did not cover our sins. But praise God, we do believe it. We can see the physical evidence in this world to show that he did rise from the grave. You can't necessarily prove it, but we can disprove all the other claims that he didn't rise from the dead. Therefore, logically, the only reasonable conclusion left is that he did rise from the grave. Paraphrasing Sherlock Holmes, when all other theories have been dismissed or disproven, then the impossible is actually what is true, even though it's improbable that it's true. All the evidence points that he did rise from the grave. He is the risen Savior. Because he is the risen Savior, our faith and our hope is not in vain, but it is in fullness of truth, and it is a real and actual hope and deliverance. And because he rose from the grave, he will one day come back and call all of us to be with him. And if he tarries long enough that all of us pass from this life to the next, then we will be resurrected from the dead just as he has promised. Praise Jesus, he is risen from the dead. He is alive. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Savior, God the Father, we praise you and thank you that you rose Jesus from the grave and gave him the resurrected life and fulfills all the promises through his resurrection. Lord Jesus, we praise you for all that you have done, your life here on the earth, your sacrificial death on the cross, and then your resurrected life and the promises you have given to us as a result of your resurrection. Holy Spirit, we praise you that we can know from within our own hearts that Jesus is risen from the dead, not just because of the external physical evidence that our mind can accept it, but because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, you dwelling within us, and because of you witnessing to our own spirit and soul that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is alive and our living and active Savior. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We give you praise for all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.